I've got quite a large passage to look at today in our series on Hebrews. So we're looking at Hebrews 10, verse 26 to 12, verse 3, which is quite a chunk of scripture to ask a guy to preach on a Sunday morning. And I'm going to try and keep this to 20 minutes. And I can see you all sniggering already, thinking, fat chance. But at least I'm not going to go over time. Even I can't go past 12 o'clock today. So I'm going to try and stay focused. Now, as I said, it's quite a long passage. So I'm going to take the first 5 minutes just to read it, okay? So can we just do that together? I think I've got 7 slides of scripture to go through. So let's just read together our passage, because reading scripture is important. Just to read it and let it speak for itself before we even start to preach. So here we go. Starting Hebrews 10, verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Chapter 11. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Dead Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Coming to land here, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Quite a passage. Very famous, I'm sure much of that will be very familiar to you. But there's a lot in there, and it's such a pleasure to read it, actually. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just try and draw out in about 20 minutes some thoughts on this passage and try and apply them to us today. Okay? So Hebrews. The book of Hebrews traditionally thought to have been written by Paul, by some people, but actually modern scholars would contest that. We don't really know who wrote it. Some people consider it was even possibly a woman who wrote it. What we do know is it was written in the latter half of the first century to a community of Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, encouraging them to stand firm in the face of intense persecution. And when we read a passage like this in a book like Hebrews, we have to remember it's just this chunk is just part of an enormous whole. We have to read it in context. We have to take account of what's been said before and where the writer is ultimately trying to take us. But for me, this chunk breaks down into three sections, and it's this. You've got this first part in chapter 10, which is really a kind of a warning, isn't it? It's a bit of a challenging passage. It's a warning against falling away. It's a call to persevere. And the writer takes us from this into the next big chunk, chapter 11, this fantastic visionary passage about faith, where he or she lists this catalogue of heroes of faith to inspire us and to exhort us. And then we have this final little bit in the beginning of chapter 12, which is another rousing exhortation to not grow weary, to not lose faith, to persevere. Now, I got to confess, I didn't listen to last week's message. I think Ian was speaking last week, and he kind of took it up to just before I started. I was too busy cycling around Scotland, sorry. But I haven't listened to what Ian said, but I can guess that what he said, when we look at the passage immediately preceding mine, I'm just going to refresh your memory, Hebrews 10, 19 to 25, we have this passage where the writer is kind of reminding us of what we have in Christ, the provision that we have in Jesus. And I've just highlighted a few words there just to remind us, you know, therefore, since we have confidence, since we have a great priest, and there's an invitation there, let us draw near to God, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, and let us consider how we may spur one another on. And then we go into this passage that I have today, which is, like I said, it's rather challenging, sort of, it's a bit of a warning, where it starts off, you know, if we deliberately keep on sinning, it strikes quite a challenging tone. Now, the issue the writer is dealing with here is the issue of apostasy. And if you just read through that, I'm not going to read it all again, but it talks about, you know, after having received the knowledge of the truth, if we deliberately keep on sinning, we are in a situation where we are, like, insulting God. Now, we're not talking here about just having sin in our lives. All of us still live with the presence of sin in our lives daily, don't we? I'm not the only one, right? We all have to struggle with sin still. It's not... We're not finished. We're not perfect. That's not what this passage is talking about. What this passage is talking about is people who are deliberately, actively pursuing sinful choices, even having known the truth, even having been enlightened by what Christ has done for us. And therefore, that's why we have these strong terms. You know, the writer is saying, you know, it's like you're trampling the Son of God under your feet. It's almost as if you're treating what he's done as an unholy thing, that the blood that we have just shed, the bread that we've just, you know, broken together, it's almost like you're just treading on it. And you're insulting the Spirit of grace which is in you. And this is quite a challenging passage, isn't it? It's an exhortation where here the writer is saying, you know, don't do this. This is not what you should be doing. It reminds me a little bit of when Jonathan Steeds was here 2 weeks ago. He preached from Hebrews 5 and 6. And there was a very similar sort of passage there where there was an encouragement to continue in repentance and to produce fruit in line with faith, and to have confidence in Christ and certainty in what God has promised. And I'm not sure what this passage is talking about, this kind of old chestnut of, you know, is it possible for someone to lose their salvation? I think we looked at that 2 weeks back. Jonathan explored that with us, and I thought he struck quite a good line with that. It's, you know, we have to remember there were many people here who were part of the community of the Jewish, early Jewish Christians. Around them, they would have been meeting with them. And our churches are like that, aren't they? You know, we meet every Sunday. People come in. They meet with us. They hear the truth. They hear the gospel. They experience God's presence here with us. They may even share, you know, communion with us. We don't know where anybody is in relation to their faith with God. But I do believe that, you know, if you are saved, you're saved. But the writer is here is not contesting the fact that, well, you're saved or not. He's saying, look, if you are, you've got a decision. You've got to keep living. You've got to keep pushing on as if you are. Prove yourself to be saved. And so we come to this next, slightly more upbeat part of the passage where he says, look, come on. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light. If you're tempted to give up or turn back or to embrace a wrong lifestyle, just remember those earlier days when you endured in a great conflict. You know, many of us have suffered for our faith in our lives, and suffering comes in many forms. It comes in direct opposition. It can also come in just making the choices that we don't want to make, but we know God wants us to make about the way we live our lives, the things that we decide to do with our lives. And he says, look, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. This is a very invitational passage. You need to persevere, he said. And at the very end of verse 39, it says, look, because, you know, we don't want to belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, or some versions say lost. We want to be part of those who have faith and are saved. There's a decision here to be made, really. And that term destroyed, I you know, that could mean many things. But I think, you know, if someone has a measure of faith, but they don't guard that faith, if they don't shield and grow that faith that God has given them, they can lose. That faith can be lost somehow. I don't understand it. But I've seen people where that's happened. They've lost their faith. And in a sense, they become lost to God and he to them. But having given us this challenge, the writer then takes us into this fantastic passage where I'm going to focus mainly for the rest of the time. And it's Hebrews 11. Very famous passage, which gives us a tremendous amount to think about when we think about faith. It's like a textbook passage on faith. Having laid out that, you know, he wants us or she wants us to continue to have faith, the writer now proceeds to remind us or his readers of this, you might call it the Hall of Fame of faith. These guys are all being brought into the Hall of Fame, you know. And this is to inspire them and exhort them to do likewise. You know, these guys were all Jewish. So these characters, these people we're talking about in this passage, were all known to them. And he's drawing on their knowledge of their history, of their scriptures, to persuade them to continue to walk in the heritage of faith that was started in the very beginning, before Christ even came. And it's full of all sorts of examples from biblical history. I'm not going to examine them in turn. That would be silly. But I am going to draw out just a few points that kind of occurred to me as I read this. And I put some key verses up there if you want to refer to them. But the first point is, it's quite foundational. When we talk about faith, basically, faith is having confidence in something that we can't see. And that's stated right at the beginning in verse 1. It's being sure, isn't it? It's being sure of something, even though we have no, our five senses can't actually prove it to us. We can't see it, smell it, touch it, but we know it. We feel it, we believed it, it's in our heart, and we are assured of it. And this is what these people were commended for. The Bible says they were commended for having faith. Even though they couldn't see, they believed. And you know, often it's remarkable to me when I think about these Old Testament dudes, how they walked, you know, and did the things they did. And they didn't have any, they didn't really have any track to go down. You know, we live in the church age. We live in the, we've got Bibles, we've got years of Christian history and testimony, we've got books and resources coming out of our ears. You know, we've got no excuse for lacking faith. These guys were making the road as they traveled. Quite honestly, they were just Abraham. Just God says, get up and go to another country. He couldn't go to a Bible study. Think, okay, let's just try and see what happened before. And you have to say, don't you? It was fantastic what these guys believed God for. And God commended them for it. And then it goes on to say that without this, you can't please God. We all are pleasing to God. God loves us. We please him. But in the sense, in the capacity of faith, we can't really please him if we're not prepared to trust him and step into what he's asked us to do. And that's my second point. And it's just really, faith does start with belief. I think verses 3 and 6, they say, don't they, that, you know, that verse 3 says, if I can find it, where's my notes? By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. So you have to, for Christian faith, you have to believe, first and foremost, that God is who he says he is. There's no way, you can't go anywhere if you don't believe that. You have to believe and understand in the nature of God, his character. Because without that, it's really just rootless faith. It's not, what is it based on? And there are a number of characters in this passage where, you know, they were primarily commended for what they believed. I think I listed a few: Enoch, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. They essentially were commended for believing something, you know, and allowing that to shape the direction of how they were going to live. But of course, faith isn't just about belief. And there's another very famous passage in the very next book, in James chapter 2, where it talks about faith and deeds, because we know that faith is not just belief, it requires action. Thank you. Because we can say we can believe something, but actually, there'll always come a point where we have to kind of put that belief to the test. We'll have to do something at some point. And so we need to prove that our faith is genuine by what we do. Or rather, if we are convinced of what we believe, then we will act accordingly. And again, this passage is full of examples of people that did things. I listed Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, and all those guys mentioned in the getting sawn in two and all that stuff. Who's that? But yeah, these guys did something very, very specific to show that their faith was real. My fourth point is just to say that this passage shows me that faith comes in both big and small sizes. And what I mean by that is, you know, we often think of walking by faith as it being characterized by bold, grand actions and decisions. So, for example, Noah, God speaks to him, he builds an ark. Yeah? You know, Abraham, God speaks to him, he takes his family and legs it to another country. And there are quite a few of those in this passage, aren't there? But I think really, from a biblical point of view, the The quality of someone's faith is not only shown in the big things that we do. The power in the hour or sort of type thing. You know, when God really calls us to something really big. But it's also in the day-to-day, the mundane, the small decisions, just to keep believing. That is as much as the life of faith as any of these big things that these guys did. There are examples here of people performing miracles, conquering enemies, escaping deadly peril, building enormous boats. But there are also people here who just blessed their children. They suffered persecution, and they just walked with God. And the measure of their faith was not so much about what they did, but how faithful and obedient they were to what God had shown them. And that's my final point. That faith has to do with seeing, doesn't it? It has to do with seeing. It's all based on what we can see in our hearts and understand about God. And in one sense, we can't make that. You know, the Bible says that faith is a gift from God. We can't generate faith. It has to be given. But we have to make the choice, don't we, to receive it when it's given. And I was just thinking to myself, I wonder how many times in my life, and I'd be ashamed to admit it, how many times God has imparted faith to me and I've not. You know, I've not really taken it. I've looked at it and thought of an excuse not to maybe take that step. And faith is not something we exercise to get something we specifically want, okay? And that's another misconception, I think, of faith, is that, you know, we often talk about, we have faith for something. I have faith for this to happen. Or I have faith for God to do this. And of course, we do come to God in prayer and ask him to do specific things. And, you know, we want to break through in certain situations. But underlying it, the real life of faith, I think, is seeing the different reality, seeing the reality of God's kingdom, living my life, even if God doesn't do what I want or I don't get what I think should happen, even if all things go backwards, in reverse, the life of faith tells me that reality is still real. That hope that we have ultimately in Christ is unshakable. And it tells me that it's still okay. So we don't measure our faith on whether our prayers get answered. It's great when they do, but our faith is measured by, do we keep going when they don't? Yeah? And all of these guys, they saw, you know, it talks about this passage, I think in verse 13 to 16, it talks about this idea that they saw a different country. Yeah? Abraham, when God called him to go, he saw a different country. And this to me, it's a picture image of faith. It's like, you know, they didn't make choices based upon looking at where they were or where they had been. No, they God called them on. And isn't this a metaphor for the Christian life? You know, that God calls us all on to new country, to like the undiscovered country, if you like. The journey of faith takes us into places where we wouldn't have expected. And that's where faith kicks in. We often walk without a sense of understanding, without a sense of clarity. We may not even have a clue where we're going. So today, as we come to sort of bring this in, I just wanted to say, you know, for us today, what does this speak to us? You know, what are you, where you are today in your life, what are you struggling with? Where do you need to receive some faith? Maybe in the area of your health, or in the area of some relationships in your life, or maybe just some kind of circumstance where you need a breakthrough. Yeah, you need faith for that. Maybe you're struggling with a lifestyle issue. Maybe some area of yourself where you know you're just doing it your way and you're not doing it God's way. An area of sin, let's just use the word. Maybe you're living with fear. Maybe you need the faith from God that would release you from those things that, you know, it says, as we said in chapter 12, that the sin that so easily entangles, it chokes our faith. It stops us moving forward into the decisions, into the country that God has for us. I mean, are we just left then to just kind of, well, have blind faith? That's a question you might ask. On Friday night, Claire and I watched a film with my mum, and you may have seen it. It's called Darkest Hour. Any nods of recognition? Anyone heard of that one? My illustration's going to nosedive if no one seen it. Well, no, you've heard of Darkest Hour. Well, it won a couple of Oscars 2 years ago. It's a story of Winston Churchill. It's about the first 4 weeks of his tenure as Prime Minister in the Second World War. And what struck me about it was, you know, in the face of the advancing Nazi conquering of Europe, at the time, Britain was really, they portray our Parliament as quite shaken. And there's a large part of Parliament that wants to kind of go to Hitler and seek peace terms, to seek appeasement terms, so that, you know, we're not going to win this, but if we can get to Hitler and get an agreement first, then hopefully he'll leave us alone. And this, as the film plays out, you realise that Winston Churchill is not up for this. And it's how he discovers in himself and in the people of these nations an unwillingness to give up in the face of what looked like pretty, what's the word, inevitable odds. You know, there was that point where the British Parliament and the people had to say, are we going to shrink back in the face of this aggression? Are we going to step into the unknown? Because, in the story, if you know your history as well, the British troops were backed up at Dunkirk Beach. They were about to be annihilated, all 300,000 of them. That was our army gone. There was no way back. And, of course, we know that Winston Churchill decides that his famous speech, we will fight them on the beaches, we will fight them. We will never surrender. It was good, wasn't it? But he called and he said, look, we're not going to give in. And of course, what happened then was that fantastic episode in history where the boats went out to Dunkirk. Nobody saw that could be possible. It was really a step of blind faith, is what I'm coming to. Winston Churchill took a step of blind faith and he carried the British Parliament and people with him, but he was vindicated. But he didn't know that was going to happen. It could have very well gone the other way. We could have lost our army in France and we could have been conquered by Hitler. That's blind faith. That's not the faith that we have. We've got something greater. We have, as the title of our passage today, or the service today says, we've got a greater promise. So we look at this final bit where, I'm going to do it, where the writer says, therefore. I love it. I love when you have a bit in the scripture where it says, therefore, because it basically says, look, because I've said this, therefore, this is, come on, guys, why are we not doing it? Therefore, because we have this example, this cloud of witnesses, because we have the whole of history itself, we've got examples like how we came through in the Second World War. I personally believe that God was in that. I think most of us do, don't we? See God's hand in that. We have, moreover, Jesus himself, the author, the perfecter of our... We see how it ends. You see, these guys lived with faith. They didn't know how it was going to end. We've already seen how it ends. How can we, therefore, not have faith in whatever we're facing? We have the author, the perfecter. We have the greater promise already fulfilled. So today, as we close, we're going to pray. Have we think we've got something we could sing, Rich, or not? Yeah. We've got something we could sing. I'd like us to close with a song, but I'd like us to pray first. And we'll take a minute. We'll take 1 minute just to sit in silence. I'm going to ask a few questions, just a few questions that occurred to me as I was, what I would ask myself if I was reading this passage. Where do I, let's do this in an attitude of, we're going to go into prayer. Where do I need to ask God to renew my faith today? What in your life could God be calling you into as a new country? Somewhere you've not been before. It may be just actually having faith in Jesus for the first time. It could be something that God has called you to do in your life. And you're not taking the step at the minute. Or you're thinking about it, but you're not sure. In what ways, maybe, is God asking you to allow your faith to make you a more real person? You know? None of these guys lived life totally victorious. The journey of faith was hard, up and down. And many of us in this room, we walk by faith, but we walk in tears sometimes. But faith says, I can be real in my journey. What today might be a mindset you have, or just a lifestyle you've got in your life that you know it. It's entangled you. It's entangling you. And it stops you from, you can't move forward in faith, because it's choking you, holding you back. And I think I could sum all this up with one last question, is where do we as a church need to have faith and be saved rather than be one who shrinks back and is lost? So let's just sit for a minute with those questions and just let the Holy Spirit speak to you, to us. I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We thank you for this great passage that inspires and exhorts and challenges us. And we pray, Lord, as your word has gone out this morning, that I hope it hasn't fallen dead on people's hearts. That each person has heard something, that you have spoken something, you've carried something from what I've said into their heart, into their mind, and that right now, that thought is in their mind. And there, help them to bring to you their struggle of faith. Help them to bring to you their apprehension. Help them to bring to you their desire to go their own way. Help them to bring to you, Lord, their tiredness. They've even entertained giving up. Renew our faith today, Lord. Show us your glory. Show us who you are. Help us to throw off that which hinders us and to press in to take that faith journey further. In your name we pray. Amen. And as Rich and the band come back, we'll close with a song. I think it's good. It kind of just helps us sum up the thought and the sentiment of what we've said. But to say, before we do that, if you want prayer today, we've got to be a church that I believe that is willing to pray with one another. And we need to be people who are willing to ask and say, look, yeah, pray for me about this, would you? We want to create a place at the end of each service. As the band plays, we sing. If you want prayer about anything today, you can turn to the person next to you, or you can come up to the front, you can speak to Graham, you can speak to me, you can speak to Claire, any of the leaders, but please don't go away without being prayed for if you want that. Right.
Alex, it's come People of the Risen King, and as Dave was talking, it was the last two verses, the themes, if you like, of the last two verses that came to mind. Come those whose joy is morning sun and those weeping through the night. Come those who tell of battles won and those struggling in the fight for his purpose. perfect love will never change. His mercies never cease. But follow us